This morning, I'm going to be reading from 2 Chronicles 30. And in this reading, King Hezekiah led the way in restoring the temple. The temple leaders and workers, the sacrifices and worship of the true and living God. All of this had been totally shut down by wicked idol-worshipping Ahaz. As the restoration process moved forward, Hezekiah announced that the Passover would be celebrated. So again, I'll be reading 2 Chronicles 30, which describes how that took place. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right to both the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not been consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and priests sang to the Lord every day, accompanied by the Lord's instruments of praise. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites, who showed good understanding of the service of the Lord. For the 7 days they ate their assigned portion and offered fellowship offerings and praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days they celebrated joyfully. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly of the officials, provided them with 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. A great number of priests consecrated themselves. the entire assembly of Judah rejoiced along with the priests and Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel and those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place.
There are a number of things in that passage that may have just gone right over your head. It's so easy to do that. I know many times I've been guilty of reading my Bible when actually what I'm doing is I'm passing the words in front of my eyes. You ever done that? Can you relate to that? Think, okay, today I've got to read through, and maybe you're in Leviticus or Chronicles or one of the prophets, and you just don't really latch on to what's there. I think that happens to all of us from time to time. But this event was a really big deal. Right there toward the end, as Brother Mike was reading, it said something like this had not happened since the days of Solomon. That was quite a while. And in Solomon's day, everything was done, you know, on a big scale, to the max. But things had been in decline, serious decline, and now, under Hezekiah's leadership, there was a turning, there was restoration that was happening. Hard to know where to start sometimes. Let's just take the quick overview. Things were bad. Worship of the true God, formal, organized worship of the true and living God, was non-existent. The temple had been closed for 16 years. King Ahaz closed it up. Couldn't be used. And his people were not focused on God. They were focused on Baal and other gods, idols. They were obviously not serving God, worshiping God, obeying God. They were busy in these other forms, these other evil substitutes for true worship. And Hezekiah realized the only way for things to turn around is for us to begin with worship. You notice he didn't start out by trying to change the amount of crime. He didn't start there. He started with worship. In our day, there can't be enough laws passed. There can't be enough changes made in the way things are done in our country to turn anything around. It's got to start with worship. There's a lot of worship going on, but worship of all kinds of wrong entities. There's worship of people. There's worship of self. There's worship of sports figures. There's worship of actors. There's worship of money. There's worship of possessions. The list just goes on. Last week, we took a quick overview of Micah. And Micah pointed out how bad things were. And we read the whole chapter 3 of Micah last week for scripture reading. Now here's just a portion of that. Now go to about the fourth line down there, and let's just start right there where it says, her leaders, this is referring to Jerusalem, the leaders there pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. It's all about what can I get? All very, very selfish. Yet, they lean on the Lord saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Oh yeah. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. Jerusalem will be plowed like a field. You've seen tractors in the fields here. You live in Wayne County. You've seen, they're usually red or green tractors in the field with a big plow behind turning that soil over. Just completely upending things. And that's the picture that's used here. Jerusalem's just going to be completely turned over. You won't be able to recognize it. Things weren't very good. Micah wrote and prophesied in the day of three kings, and Hezekiah was one of them. So Hezekiah would have been aware of these statements made by Micah. He was probably aware of things said by Isaiah. In fact, the next 2 weeks, we're going to continue focusing on Hezekiah, but we're going to move from Chronicles over to the book of Isaiah for our text, because there's a little bit more information included in the book of Isaiah about what happened with Hezekiah. But here's words from Isaiah. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's pretty blunt. You'll be chopped up. Wow. So Hezekiah knew things were bad. The direction that his country was going was not good. And he knew that the place to start was with worship. So he restored the temple. He reinstated the priests and the Levites. And he brought back offerings, tithes and offerings and sacrifices. This was all brought back into operation. It was a big step. Now things had gotten so bad in the previous 16 years that it sounds a little bit similar to some things that we can see today. As King Ahaz worshiped the Baals, and part of that system was immorality and child sacrifice. Immorality and child sacrifice. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? That's what happens. When worship shifts from the true and living God and goes to idols, as all kinds of negative things that happen. And it doesn't get much more negative than immorality and child sacrifice. Burning infants in the fire. It specifically says that about King Ahaz, that he burned his sons in the fire. So things were bleak. If we had had you read chapter 28 this past week, as we were moving toward Sunday, you would have gotten some of these details. As it is, we were going through chapters 29, 30, and 31, bit by bit. And those of you that followed that through are at a little bit of an advantage this morning, because it'll be more familiar to you. I'd encourage everybody to take your, as week by week, when you get your bulletin, take that page in there that has the reading guide in it and follow that. It'll help you to be more connected with what's coming up the next Sunday. But chapter 28 gives us those very disturbing words about Ahaz and what he did, child sacrifice, all these kinds of things. Well, because of this depravity that was going on, the Lord allowed enemies to come in, and Judah was involved in wars with other nations. Aram attacked, Edom attacked, the Philistines attacked, Assyria, even their relatives, the nation of Israel, came, and there was war between them. There was much loss of life. There were people that were carried off into captivity. It was not a good situation. So Hezekiah knew something needs to change. He became king at age 25, and very soon after began this work that we read about in 2 Chronicles 29, 30, and 31. Well, he starts with the temple. The temple doors had been closed. Nothing had happened there for 16 years. And he knew that this had to change. So he had a conversation with those that were from the tribe of Levi that were ordained by God to be involved in doing the work of the ministry at the temple. And he said to them, listen. It's a good way to start. Listen, O Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord. They have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us, my sons. Do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense. I mean, speaking in general terms, these weren't actually his biological sons, but you know how it is. You speak to somebody younger, how's it going, son? I'm looking down here at these three guys, younger than me on the second row. And they, you know, they're kind of figuratively sons. So We need to turn this around, and you men are the ones that God has chosen. Hezekiah realized how bad things were. You know, you can't get to first base until you realize where you're really at. Now, once in a while, it is possible to learn from history. It appears that Hezekiah learned a little bit from what he had seen going on, and now he's responding rather than just continuing the same dismal downward spiral. So he reinstated the priests and the Levites. He made it perfectly clear that the Lord has chosen you. You men are the ones. And he knew that very specifically because in the book of Numbers, it says, the Lord told Moses, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. So it's specifically the Levites from where the workers come for the temple. Well, the building was also renovated, and this was a big job. Now, I'm going to put the information on the screen, but I'm going to just try and summarize it for you. Basically, they had to clean out debris from the temple. It took them 8 days to get part of it done, and then 8 more days to get the rest of it done. 16 days total to get it all cleaned out. They hauled, the priests went into the inner sanctuary. They brought out all the refuse and bad things that had been put in there before. And the Levites hauled them out to the Kidron Valley. Now, for those of us that have some connection to the local Kidron, that just seems wrong that you're going to go dump your junk at Kidron. And doesn't that just seem bad to some of us? But that's what happened. They had to clean it all out. They had to repair parts of it. They had to repair the doors. My guess is, we don't have this information specifically, but my guess is that the door got nailed shut. Maybe some big pieces of timbers across and big spikes through there because they had to repair the doors. So why else would you have to repair the doors unless they were damaged? So they did that, and then they resupplied the utensils that were needed as well. Because wicked King Ahaz had taken the utensils, which were made out of precious metal, and he cut them up and did something else with them. So all these things were taken care of. I mean, we had 2 screens worth of that information. But the restoration of worship was coming next. It had to get the temple ready in order to be able to restore worship. And offerings were brought to the temple. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here talking about how the people responded. Then Hezekiah said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, speaking to the Levites and the priests, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. So there was a big response to this whole idea of offerings. Now here's a quick chart. I don't know how well it shows up at this distance, but there's basically 5 different kinds of offerings that are spelled out for us in Leviticus. And so they all have a specific purpose. This was getting re-established, restarted at this time. If you want that chart, I can email it to you. Let me know. It's a little smaller than I realized it was going to be on the screen. So songs of praises were sung and played while this was going on. This was an occasion of great joy. And we have details again about what happened. And notice as we go through this, notice all the different musical instruments that are mentioned as we go through this. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres. When you see the word lyres, think guitar. According to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, there's a familiar name, the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. Now, Nathan wasn't the same Nathan that you know from David's day, but probably was named after him. That would be a reasonable guess. Anyway, the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. This had been going on for 16 years. And they're finding out what a blessing it is. Now, David and Asaph are mentioned. We don't know for sure what they used. Psalm 30 would be one possible idea. That was written by David. It was a song at the dedication of the house, is what it says in the superscription. Here's one by Asaph. Look down there toward the bottom to verse 18. Third line up from the bottom, or fourth line up from the bottom. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. That would have been a good choice for that day, or those days. We don't know for sure if they used that or not. But that is one possibility. From Asaph. Asaph's psalms are labeled there in the book of Psalms. You can find them. There's 10 or 12 of them there in a row. And obviously a gifted musician has served in that capacity. So all these things were going on. And they were getting ready to actually observe the Passover. And we heard chapter 30 read today, which was all about that whole sequence. The Passover was going to be observed, and obviously that hadn't happened in at least 16 years. But the people were blessed by it. I'm getting ahead of myself. We first have the information about how the invitation went out to everybody. And in that invitation, the couriers went throughout not just Judah, which is where Hezekiah was ruling, but also into the northern kingdom where those other 10 tribes were that had left. And they spread the word. They said, you know, you people should come to celebrate Passover with us. It was a very gracious invitation. Start about the third line down toward the end here. 2 Chronicles 30. O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Israel. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. Now, do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. So to summarize, if you turn to the Lord's going to do a work in the hearts of the oppressors that came in here, overran you, carried away your family members to a different place. God will bring them back. Well, these people hearing this said, he must be out of your mind. That's my translation. It says that when they went through Ephraim, Manasseh, Zebulun, those kind of represent the extremes of the northern territory, they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. You are crazy. That will never happen. You're wasting your time telling us this. We have no possible way that we're going to do this. It's a waste of time. But some humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Probably the minority, I'm pretty sure that's safe to say, wasn't a huge number, but there were some that humbled themselves and said, yes, the Lord wants us to go to this event. So that's what they did. There will always be a mixed response to a plan or to direction from the Lord. Some people will say yes, as the chorus says, yes, Lord, yes. But others will just say, that's crazy. Who do you think you are telling us this? What were you drinking? Just make a big joke out of it. But others would believe, they would sincerely receive it, and they would respond to it. So these people gathered, and the Passover was observed. And as you remember, think back now a little bit, rewind back to Egypt. That's been hundreds of years. Israel was enslaved in Egypt. The Lord was using Moses and Aaron to bring them out. There were those 10 plagues. The last plague was by far the worst, when the firstborn in every house would potentially die unless a lamb was slain, a perfect lamb of a specified age. It was killed. Its blood was put over the door. When that happened, that house was spared death. But any house that didn't have that, the firstborn died. And of course, after that happened and Pharaoh's firstborn son died, he said, okay, go, get out, leave. So they did. Well, that's what Passover is about. It reminds back to that amazing deliverance that God arranged, and how that there was a substitute. The lamb died so that the firstborn could live. So it was a valuable, very valuable observation, celebration. And back in Exodus 12, we are told, Moses was told, when your children say to you, what does this mean to you? What's this Passover thing all about? You know, years into the future, there wouldn't be such a fresh remembrance of what had happened. It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes, and the people bowed low and worshipped. Now, it's interesting that here in Hezekiah's day, when they celebrated the Passover, they couldn't do it at the right, exactly right time. They had delays. They had challenges getting ready. Had to get all these priests and Levites ready to go. And time was just marching on. Usually, 14th day of the first month, that's when you do Passover. They couldn't make it. So they ended up celebrating it on the 14th day of the second month. Now, that was just not an arbitrary decision. We're told in Numbers chapter 9 that if there's somebody that couldn't get there on the normal time period, on the first month, the 14th day, that they could celebrate it on the second month, on the 14th day, they could begin the observance. So, I think Hezekiah knew his Bible. He knew that that was in the law of Moses. That this is a backup plan. You can go to the second month, the 14th day. So that's what they did. And there was a great blessing. The people were so blessed by going through this experience that they celebrated for 7 days. That would be normal. But then you're done. You wrap it up and wait 1 year to do it again. They said, we can't stop now. This is too wonderful. So they did it for another 7 days. Had a 14-day Passover feast instead of just the normal 7 days. Now, there is great blessing in obedience. In chapter 30, verses 23, it tells us about the celebrating with joy. And then in verse 26, there was great joy in Jerusalem because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Great joy was found in this obedience. Now, as I was thinking about this, it occurred to me there's some parallel between the Passover observance and what we do now in 2022 when we have communion, when we celebrate threefold communion. Now, in both cases, there is looking back to a substitutionary death. That's something in common with both of those. The Passover, they look back to that lamb that was slain that provided deliverance in Egypt. Of course, the Passover was a double-edged thing, because it was also looking ahead to Christ. It was a picture, a foreshadowing of Christ. And now we celebrate communion and we look back to what Christ did for us. And it's a blessing. Now when Jesus was talking about one of the elements, one of the aspects of communion, particularly feet washing, he said here in John 13, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. That's the last verse there on the screen. You will be blessed if you do them. So there is blessing in obedience. And I encourage you to keep threefold communion on your radar screen. We have it here at Orville Grace Brethren every 2 months. It's an opportunity to receive a blessing as you do that. Well, we got to keep moving, or we're not going to get all the way there with Hezekiah. Idols were destroyed. There were idols destroyed, and things were cleaned out early on when they were working on getting the temple back in shape. But then it also mentions in the early part of chapter 31 that there were more idols that were taken down and destroyed, gotten rid of. And in another location in 2 Kings, we read that not only did they remove these completely pagan idols, but they had one that was unique. The bronze serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness at God's direction that brought help when people were being bitten and they were dying, that serpent was still around. And people started to burn incense to it and worship it. Hezekiah said, okay, we're done with that. We're getting rid of that. So they destroyed what they called Nehushtan. Got rid of it. It's a reminder that it is possible for something that originates for a good purpose to be hijacked and to be perverted and misused. You see that quite a bit in life. Well, the king also restored giving. I should have had a longer title on this third point. Should have been the restoration of tithes and offerings. So you can write that in there. That would be a better title. Sometimes we get in a hurry and things don't get done in the best possible way. But this was so interesting. It mentions specifically that the king gave. He led the way. He appointed the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the fixed festivals, as is written in the law of the Lord. So the king led the way. He said, okay, I'm going to give this. The people gave. They responded to this. They just didn't sit back and say, yeah, way to go, king. So it was the sons of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah and brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of sacred gifts, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, and placed them in heaps. In the third month, they began to make the heaps and finished them by the seventh month. Now, that's other gifts. It's not animals, obviously. You wouldn't just be heaping up animals. But there was a great response. There was much that was brought. And there was so much that was brought that they had to make a place to store them. So storerooms were prepared for the tithes. And it specifically mentions that Hezekiah made that command and they prepared the rooms. And that was then a place to put these things. And then also the priests and the Levites were organized. Now this section that we're going to look at here has severe potential to put you to sleep. Because there are these long lists of names that are mostly unfamiliar, and it was long ago that it happened. And it just doesn't seem like it connects to us. I was thinking that maybe I should insert names of people from right here that help with gathering the resources that are brought here when we have an offering and the plate's passed and money is put in there. That money is then used for the Lord's work. And the people that oversee that are doing a valuable service. And these people that are going to be mentioned in this section here were doing a similar ministry, only it was different details. They were having to parcel out actually physical items and portions of burnt offerings and grain, this kind of stuff. So it was a little bit more cumbersome, and there were a lot of them that were doing it. So here we go. It's tempting when I get to the list to add some names from out here. I might do that. They faithfully brought in the contributions and the tithes and the consecrated things, and Konaniah. You're getting sleepy already. Konaniah. Who ever heard of Konaniah? This might be the only place his name appears. I don't know. He was the officer in charge of them, and his brother Shimei was second. So they got a plan. Okay, this guy's in charge. Now he's got a helper. And then he's got other helpers. Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Azahel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismach, Nahath, and Benaiah. He came just in time. Help arrived yesterday for this message. Now we got somebody that we can relate to. Benaiah. And they were overseers under the authority of Konaniah and Shimei, his brother, by the appointment of King Hezekiah. And Azariah was the chief officer of the house of God. There's more. Kor, the son of Imna, the Levite, the keeper of the eastern gate, was over the free will offerings of God to apportion the contributions for the Lord and the most holy things. Under his authority were Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, Shechaniah. Maybe we could have said Bob, Carl, Matthew, Pastor Ike, Bill, Dennis. You would relate to that more, right? That would mean something to you. Those are all people that have helped in various ways with the financial offerings that come in here. But there was a chain of authority. There was a plan. There was a system. Because there were many families. There were many Levites. And they had families. And all these goods that were coming in were getting portioned out in part to support them. And you can't just leave something like that to happen. You can't just leave the big pile there in the storehouse and say, well, come on over whenever you need some and just take some. That won't work. So they had organization. They had a plan. Well, this whole thing is wrapped up in 2 Chronicles 31, 21. Last verse of the chapter. This is big. Every work which he, Hezekiah, began in the service of the house of God in law and in commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. He did it with all his heart and prospered. He was for turning from idols with all his heart. He was for turning to God with all his heart. He was for obeying God's law with all his heart. He was for generous giving with all his heart. He was for observing the Passover with all his heart. Have we always done everything for the Lord with all of our heart? Have I always been wholehearted? Have you always been wholehearted? It's easy to go through motions without really having a wholehearted commitment. And God is looking at that. He's looking at my heart, at your heart. Nothing's hidden. Outward conformity can be a step in the right direction, but God is really, really interested in what's going on in the heart. In just a bit, we're going to sing some words. And I trust that you'll think about these words, that they won't just be words. Take my life and let it be Take my hands and let them move. Take my voice and let me sing. Take my silver and my gold. I remember as a young man, my pastor said that he knew somebody that said, when we get to that verse in that song, I always hum that part. I'll take my silver and my gold. Take my love. Take my will. Is that really the desire of your heart? Pastor Joshua, please come lead us in. Take my life and let it be.
Let's stand together.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at Thee.